Continue our study of Luke this afternoon, Luke chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 13. It's on page 1033. In your pew Bibles, the well-known teaching of our Lord on prayer, what Martin Lloyd-Jones called the highest activity of the human soul. So as we hear our soul's maker teach us about prayer, we do well to listen. Luke chapter 11. Again, reading at verse 1. Recall, we've seen this a few times throughout, this emphasis on prayer throughout the ministry of Jesus. This is before I begin reading, just to help us to see the importance of this in Luke. Jesus, when he is baptized in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says that as Jesus was baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended on him. The Father said, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In chapter 5, as Jesus has cleansed a leper, crowds are gathering about him. It says in verse 16, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray," suggesting that that was his regular practice. Luke chapter 6, we look at this at our prayer service in the spring, where Jesus spent the entire night in prayer before calling the 12 apostles. This is, of all the Gospels, the Gospel that draws attention most to Jesus' ministry of prayer. And now, in Luke 11, verse 1, we see this connection where we are to be taught, even as we observe his prayer, we're to be taught to pray like him. Where it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. But I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I invite you also to turn to page 927 in the back of your hymnals. I'll read chapter 12 of the Westminster Confession on the doctrine of adoption as it relates to what we consider from Luke 11 and what we sang just a moment ago, number 461. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12. This is a chapter that I would commend to you to reflect on often. But after this chapter on justification, it now says, "All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, 'Abba, Father,' are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Congregation, every year or two, we hear six or seven sermons on the Lord's Prayer in our regular catechism preaching. And so I'm not going to try to say everything this afternoon that there is to say about the Lord's Prayer. I don't intend to go through each of the petitions exhaustively, but my hope this afternoon is simply to give you a couple of very basic observations to encourage you in the work of prayer, our soul's highest activity. As I do, it's interesting to me that this passage comes right on the heels, if you can think back 2 weeks ago, right on the heels of Mary and Martha's positive and negative examples of devotion, where in the passage immediately before this, we're taught about the importance of private communion with the Lord, namely of seeking his face through his word. Now, the passage right after that, Luke seeks to sort of balance that out, where right after Jesus' commendation of Mary's word-focused piety, now he gives us this instruction about prayer. He wants us to see the importance, even as he calls us to kingdom service in Luke 9 and throughout the majority of Luke 10, he wants us to see the importance of focusing on his word and on seeking him in prayer. Which, if we're honest, particularly with this second one, this is help that we need deeply. For even though it is our soul's highest activity, often it's one of our more neglected activities. And so Luke gives us, or rather Christ gives us, and Luke records these three encouragements or three helps as we seek to give ourselves to prayer. He teaches us first about the privileged position that we have in prayer. Then flowing from that, he teaches us about the persistence that we need in prayer. And then finally, he gives us a pattern to follow in prayer. Our privileged position, our needed persistence, and our perfect pattern. Look at me first at our privileged position. And this is in relation to what we just read from Westminster Confession, chapter 12. Our privileged position is that we get to pray to God as children of the Father. Now, the first word of Jesus' model prayer is perhaps the most important, that he invites us to pray to God as Father. And we're so accustomed to this, we do this all the time, but it's important that we step back for a moment and think about what a surprising thing this is for those to whom Jesus speaks. Because if you look back at all of the prayers of the Old Testament, or really if you just step back and look at the Old Testament in general, this reference to God as Father is somewhat seldom. God is only referred to as Father just over a dozen times throughout the Old Testament. Even in those instances, it's somewhat impersonal. He is compared to a father. Think of Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so he pities us. Or at other times he is spoken of as the father of his people corporately. Israel is his son. And so there are these few times where he might be compared to a father, or other times where he's spoken of as the father of his people in general. And yet even that still infrequently. Then we come to the Gospels. And over 60 times Jesus calls God his father. One of the places that we see this is just before this in Luke chapter 10. We're in verse 21, right after that sending out of the 72. And then they come back to tell Jesus all that they had seen and done in this sort of short-term mission trip on which he sends them. He says in verse 21, it says, "In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, yet revealed them to children.' Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And then in the very next verse, it says again, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son. And then he says, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And now, just after that, Christ is signaling that he is revealing the Father to his disciples. That as he knows God as Father, so might we. He's inviting them to pray to his Father as their Father. Remember what we confess in Lord's Day 13 of our catechism, that Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. And yet we are adopted children of God by grace for the sake of Christ, his Son. We are sons in the Son. As John says in 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Because of Christ, we are adopted into God's family, given the same privilege of praying to God as Father that Christ has been enjoying all throughout this gospel. One church father said, he gives his own glory to us, raising slaves to the dignity of sons, giving us by grace what we did not possess by nature, allowing us to call God Father. Another theologian said somewhat provocatively, Christians are people who talk to God like they are Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we pray in Jesus' name. Lord's Day 45, even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. He hears us in Christ. We are united to Jesus, and so we pray in him, whose knowledge of the Father as Son is shared with us too, that we might be God's children. And Jesus wants us to see this as a privilege that we should never get over. Some of you, I think, have read J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God. In it, he has, I think, along with chapter 12 of the Westminster Confession, one of the most beautiful treatments of the doctrine of adoption, where he says, the richest answer that I know to the question, what is a Christian? Is it a Christian is one who has God as Father. He says, loved with the same steadfast affection with which he loves his beloved Son. Adoption, he says, is the highest privilege the gospel offers, higher even than justification. For to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved by God the Father is greater. As Packer describes that, he speaks of the picture of what a wonderful thing it is. We heard this morning to some extent, where God comes as judge, and yet he shows them grace because of Christ his Son. He says, what a wonderful thing it would be if you're standing in the court of law and the judge stands up and declares you innocent. He says it's an even better thing if that judge then step down and embrace you in his arms and adopt you as his child. That's the privilege that we're to see in adoption. It goes even a step beyond that of justification. And so Jesus, before we even begin to pray, he wants us to bask in this glory of being sons in the Son, that we might pray to God like Christ himself, having the same access and boldness before God in prayer as the Son of God himself. The first lesson Jesus wants to teach us, to encourage us in prayer, is that we are given access to God the Father through Christ his Son, that we might be his children. Here he is not guilting us into prayer, but is showing us the great privilege of prayer. As we read from the Westminster Confession, we are pitied, protected, and provided for, given access to the throne of grace with boldness as children of the Almighty. The Almighty, as we heard this morning, is altogether good. The first encouragement that Jesus gives us to pray is of our privileged position as sons in the Son. And to excite us in our access to him, Jesus wants us to be reminded at the very start of our prayer that God is our Father for the sake of Christ his Son. And heaven, therefore, receives our prayers on the basis of our having the status of the Father's beloved Son with whom we are united. That's the first encouragement that Jesus gives, that we pray to God as Father. By the way, not the kind of Father that some of us may have had. It's interesting, Jesus will say later on, as he makes this comparison between earthly fathers and our heavenly Father, in verse 13, he says, if even you who were evil know how to do this, then how much more your heavenly Father? He's making the point that God is not like us fathers in our failures. As Dr. Strange, my professor, used to say, he is everything that an earthly father should be and nothing he should not be. God the Father does not lack in grace and gentleness. He's not quick to anger. Because we heard this morning, he is the God who comes to us trembling all over to comfort us with the gospel of his Son. As we sang in Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so your heavenly Father pities you. Let's first consider your privileged position. And then second, Jesus reminds us of our needed persistence. This needed persistence to which he calls us is grounded in our privileged position. He calls us to pray to our Father with impudence. So we'll come back to the five petitions that we see in verses 2-4. Before we look at this, notice the way that Jesus tells us to pray these. He tells us to pray with boldness. As he tells a parable in verse 5 and following, it says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend has arrived on a journey. I don't have anything to feed him. And he will say, don't bother me, for the door is now shut and all my children are in bed. I can't give you anything. He says, no, I tell you, though he might not get up to give you anything because you are his friend, yet because of your impudence, he will rise up to give you whatever you need. The idea is that because of the man's boldness, because of his shamelessness, he will not be turned away. So Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then he returns to this idea of God as Father, which I'm not sure he's ever really entirely left, but he comes back more explicitly to this idea of God as Father, saying, what father among you who, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, even you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, so how much more will your heavenly Father to his children? Again, what Jesus is doing here is he's arguing from the lesser to the greater, encouraging us to ask, seek, and knock persistently with boldness, expecting the gracious provision of our Heavenly Father, who, unlike us earthly fathers, is not evil, but is altogether good. Again, everything an earthly father should be and nothing he should not be. And that's not only true in his character, but also in terms of his competence, as unlike us earthly fathers, he is not limited in his ability to provide us with what we need. But he is, as Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer reminds us, our Father who art in heaven. With heaven's resources at his disposal. And so throughout the Gospel of Luke, has shown himself more than able and more than willing to provide, for instance, as we see in verse 11, fish. What father among his son asks for a fish will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent. Jesus, if you think back to Luke chapter 5, that overflowing catch of fish has shown himself more than willing and more than able to provide his children with fish. Our Father also is able to provide bread for his people, as it says in verse 8. Just think of that feeding of the 5,000 in Luke chapter 9. And so on the basis of God's ability to provide, on the basis of his goodness being not like we who are evil, and on the basis of our privileged position as his beloved children, Christ tells us to ask our Heavenly Father to knock and seek with boldness because he will not turn his children away. You see how Jesus is encouraging us here to pray by grace. He's not shaming us into prayer, but is seeking to excite us by the Father's willingness and by the boldness we can have as his children. To knock on his door at midnight, asking, seeking, knocking persistently, impudently. He's seeking to excite us by the Father's willingness and our privileged position in Christ to ask, seek, and knock with boldness. I had a story that I think captures this well of an old Roman emperor who came back to Rome in triumph. He was marching his troops through the streets with a number of their prisoners, and the streets were all lined on the sides with all of the citizens, the people, the soldiers stationed at the street's edge to keep everyone in place. And at one point along the way was the empress and her children, including their youngest son. And as the emperor's chariot drew near, the little boy wriggled through the crowd and tried to go between the legs of the soldiers who were guarding the streets. They stopped him and scooped him up and said, "You can't do that. You know who's in that chariot? That's the emperor." And the boy laughed and said, "He may be your emperor, but he's my father." And off he went, given access into his father's chariot. That's the kind of boldness that we're able to have as we come into the presence of Almighty God in prayer. That's why Packer says that this thought of God as Father must prompt and control our worship, our prayer, our whole outlook on life. We were able to come into the presence of Almighty God with boldness as his children. And yet, as we do, it's also important that we not lose sight of what Jesus tells us to ask for when we come into our Father's presence. He doesn't tell us to ask, seek, and knock persistently for whatever we want. It's the way that maybe a passage like this might be used in the prosperity gospel. But no, Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock persistently for what is in accordance with his will. As we look now at this middle section, verses 2 through 4, along with verse 13, where Jesus tells us what he wants us to pray for. You just think about it. If we're praying in Jesus' name, if we're coming to God the Father as sons in the Son, then we need to pray in accordance with the Son's will in whose name we come. And he doesn't leave us to wonder at what his will is, but he tells us, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." These are the priorities that we're to bring into the presence of our Father in the name of his Son. The first thing that Jesus tells us we're to ask in his name is that God's name would be hallowed and glorified. Remember what Westminster Shorter Catechism question answer 1 says is man's chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so if that's our chief end, then our chief petition is that God would be glorified and enjoyed, both by us and by all men. Our desire is that God would be glorified. That's the first thing for which we're to pray, and is the controlling petition from which all of the others proceed. It's like this large umbrella petition under which all of the other ones come. Because we desire that God's name would be hallowed and glorified in all the earth, we therefore pray for the coming of his kingdom. Or because we desire that God's name would be hallowed and glorified, we therefore pray for the forgiveness of our sins, which, as we saw this morning, glorifies his grace. In fact, David says in Psalm 25, verse 11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is very great." The forgiveness of sins, in David's case, even great sins, glorifies God's name, as does his provision of bread. David says in Psalm 37, "I have been young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." psalmist is making the point that God's provision of bread is a testimony to his faithfulness as our Father. Everything for which Christ tells us to pray is so that God's name would be glorified. Because we long for his name to be magnified, we pray for the coming of his kingdom. We pray for his faithful provision as our Father. We pray for our sins to be pardoned. Even as we forgive others, showing our family likeness to our gracious and forgiving Father. For in light of his justifying and adopting grace, how could we not forgive those who have sinned against us? And the last petition that Jesus tells us to pray is for God's preservation. We could say we pray for God's name, for God's kingdom, for God's provision, God's pardon, and God's preservation, that he would lead us not into temptation. And so just as Luke's fourth petition acknowledges our need as sinners, this last one acknowledges our ongoing need as those who are prone to wander. Saying it just before, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so we pray as weak and needy sinners, take my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. This is a beggar's prayer of those who are needy and dependent on God because of our sin and because of our weakness, who cannot stand on our own even for a moment. In Lord's Day 52, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and even our own flesh never stop attacking us. And so we pray, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. That's what we're praying in this last petition. It is a confession of weakness. We pray to our Father as needy children, longing for the glory of his name, the advance of his kingdom, the provision of our needs, pardon for sin, and preservation from ongoing sin. These are the things that Christ, our elder brother, leads us in praying. And then verse 13, that our Heavenly Father also would give us his Holy Spirit. He would more and more fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that we would pray like Christ with the very same concerns of Christ. The most vital things for us to pray as we ask Jesus to teach us to pray is that our Heavenly Father would fill us with Christ's Spirit. Romans chapter 8 calls the Spirit of adoption, that same language was reflected or echoed in the Westminster Confession. It tells us to pray that God would fill us with Christ's Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, so that we would pray in the likeness of the Son. So that even in the prayerlessness with which you struggle, you can cry out and say, Lord, give me the Spirit of Christ so that I might be moved to pray. So I might be excited of the privilege I have as your adopted child in Christ to pray boldly and persistently as Christ himself has taught us and as Christ himself has modeled all throughout his ministry. I said earlier, Christians are those who pray to God like they are Jesus Christ. And so we pray for God to give us more and more of the Spirit of Christ, so that we would be filled with the boldness of Christ to pray persistently out of our privileged position according to the perfect pattern of our elder brother. I don't wish to guilt you this afternoon into prayer, but to excite and to encourage you that God has given you the same access as Christ the Son to his throne of grace, has assured you of his willingness to answer, and has told you for what to pray. Let's go now to his throne of grace with boldness. Father, we come to you again as needy children, and yet privileged children who have been given the very same rights and privileges of your own Son, so that we can come to you and pray persistently, boldly, impudently, begging you to pour out more and more of your Holy Spirit upon us, so that we would be more and more aware of the grace of adoption, so that we would be more and more incited and excited to exercise that privilege in prayer, moved by the Spirit of Christ, our elder brother, to commune with you, our Father. Lord, help us in this. We confess our needs. Forgive us for our prayerlessness and teach us, Lord, to pray. According to Jesus' perfect priorities, for your name to be hallowed, for your kingdom to come, for our sins to be forgiven, our needs to be met, for you to lead us not into temptation, but to uphold us by the Spirit of Christ, for we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own even for a moment. So, Father, give us Christ's Spirit to make us strong, that your name might be hallowed and your kingdom might come. I pray in Jesus' name, as your adopted children, through Christ our Lord. Amen.